In the past 15 years or so, the Ten Commandments have been in the news quite a bit. And it's usually because an atheist group or the ACLU is suing to have them removed from a public place. Now, do an internet search sometime on the Ten Commandments in the news or Ten Commandments removed, and I think you might be surprised at how often this has happened. Now, they usually just go ahead and remove them, but I read one article that talked about these 8 different states where it actually went to court, and the judges generally rule in favor of having them removed. Well, there was this one interesting story that I came across. It was from 2017 in Little Rock, Arkansas, and there was this privately funded 6,000-pound granite monument of the Ten Commandments that was set up. Well, the thing is, less than 24 hours later, some guy yelling, "Freedom!" crashed his vehicle into it. Well, they caught him, and he then lost his freedom, and they took him to jail. Anyway, I really don't know what I think about all that. I find it an interesting commentary or indicator of the direction in which our country is headed. Now, despite what some people may think, God's laws, they're not designed to take away people's freedom or to keep them from having fun or something like that. No, they are designed, they're rather, it's to help and to protect them. They're good for us and they're good for those around us. Now, man's laws, yeah, they're sometimes good, but sometimes they are formed from faulty information or from ulterior motives. Pharaoh, he had a bunch of laws for them when they were in Egypt. But that is not true of God's laws. Now, here's the perspective of David in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward." So if you would, let's be turning back to Exodus chapter 20. We are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments or Decalogue. Now again, that's the name that they are called in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Deca, ten, logos, word. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments in the law of Moses were to love God and to love your neighbor. And you notice that all the Ten Commandments fit into either one or the other, because if you love God, you'll fulfill the first ones. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the last ones. The first commandments deal with people's vertical relationship with God. The last ones deal with people's horizontal relationship with other people. And as I mentioned last time, I think that the fifth commandment on honoring parents is kind of a transition commandment between our relationship with God and our relationship with man. Because our relationship with our parents, when we're under their care, it's very similar to our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And so you might say it's something of a training ground. Okay, with that in mind, let's go through Commandments 6 and 7 to see what they say and to see what the New Testament says about each one. We are in the PG-13 area of the Ten Commandments today. So number 6 is murder. Verse 13, "You shall not murder." Sadly, we live in a violent, sin-cursed world. Cain, he started it off by murdering his brother, and you would be hard-pressed to pick up a newspaper or turn on the evening news or go to an internet news site and not find some report of murder. Now, there are a lot of questions that people have about this commandment, and so if I don't adequately answer your question this morning, please put it in the box for our Wednesday night Q&A class. Okay, something that we need to start off here with is the fact that you can find older translations that will say kill, but that's incorrect, as the law clearly didn't ban all killing. the law certainly regulated, but it didn't prohibit war, either war or capital punishment. Sometimes God commanded them to go to war. For example, the book of Joshua. And then, of course, he required the death penalty for certain crimes, including murder. Just look at Exodus 21. Well, what about us? One thing to keep in mind, I believe that there is a difference in acting on behalf of your government, like a soldier or a law enforcement officer, and acting on your own behalf. See, looking at the New Testament, John the Baptist, he didn't tell the soldiers who came to him that they had to quit being soldiers in Luke chapter 3. Nor did Peter tell Cornelius that he had to stop being a centurion in Acts chapter 10. Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, it says about the government when it's doing what it's supposed to do. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So how can it be wrong to be a part of something that's called, quote, a minister of God? Well, another thing is that it was not speaking of accidental killing. For example, you go out in the woods with your buddy and you're cutting wood and the head of your axe accidentally flies off and strikes your friend and kills him. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Well, they were also allowed to protect their families. If someone broke into their house at night and they killed them, they were not guilty of murder, Exodus 22, 2. Now you think about it. If someone breaks into your home tonight with weapon in hand, intending to murder you and your family, and you shoot them, well, is that murder? No, that is self-defense. And you would not be charged for murder. You would be protected under what is known as the Castle Doctrine or Defense of Habitation or Make My Day Law, depending on the state. See, it was the person who broke into your house, into your home, who was planning to commit murder, and they would have succeeded if you hadn't shot them. You killed them, yes, but you didn't murder them. This command prohibits murder, the deliberate and malicious taking of human life. There is a difference between killing and murder. And so our modern translations, they have correctly translated this as "you shall not murder." It's been pointed out that there's a reason why we say, "I killed the mosquito," and not "I murdered the mosquito." Or "the worker was accidentally killed," and not "the worker was accidentally murdered." Okay, keep in mind that Ecclesiastes 3:3, it says there is a time to kill and a time to heal. And 3:8 says there is a time for war and a time for peace. Do you just let Hitler take over the world? That said, human life is precious. It's precious because humans are made in the image of God. And so even if it is justified, I think killing should remain repugnant. See, killing, it's never to be taken lightly. And it should definitely never result from malice, envy, vengeance, greed, or recklessness, which is murder. In the list of the things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, which are an abomination to him, one is hands that shed innocent blood. And as a side, this definitely says something about abortion, as no one is more innocent than a baby in the womb. On top of that, an unborn baby makes its own blood, which can even be a different blood type from its mother. Well, this commandment, it's certainly repeated in the New Testament. In the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul, he gave this long list of the sinful things that those with a depraved mind are given over to, and murder is definitely in there. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and he went on. The Apostle Peter, he said, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. And Revelation 9:21, it speaks of those that did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. But the New Testament, of course, takes it further and says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Even if you don't physically murder the person, God sees the heart, and he cares about what's on the inside. We need to learn to deal with our hatred and our anger. As Thomas Jefferson advised, if you're angry, you need to stop and count to 10, and if you're really angry, you need to count to 100. And some people have mused that if Cain had taken a long walk, or he had sat by a stream for a couple of hours, instead of calling his brother into the field, well, the outcome might have been very different. Instead of being a marked man and an outcast for the rest of his life, well, he could have been a godly man who was loved by his family and blessed by God. It's been said that unresolved anger draws Satan into our lives like blood draws a shark. Okay, number 7, adultery. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. If any of you ever heard of the Bible that is commonly referred to as the Wicked Bible, in 1631, King Charles I of England, he commissioned 1,000 copies of the King James Version to be printed, but the printers, they ended up leaving out a very important three-letter word from this commandment, not. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, it read thou shalt commit adultery. Now, when he found out, besides the copies, most of them being recalled and burned, the king summoned the frightened and the mortified printers, and he revoked their license, and he fined them £300, which was about a year's wages in that day. Now, think about this. If a publisher made that error today in our culture, instead of being fined and forced out of business, the sales would probably be off the charts, and the memes would abound on the internet for quite some time. You know, thou shalt commit adultery. The fact is, we live in one of the most sexually immoral times in the history of this country. And interestingly, it really wasn't that long ago when the sexual ethics of the Bible, they were acceptable even to unbelievers in this country, that monogamous heterosexual marriage is the best for society. But our culture, it has experienced this great shift, this major shift in morals and standards. I know a number of people who have completely flipped their position simply because the culture has flipped. Well, this commandment, of course, it's speaking of an illicit sexual relationship involving at least one married person and someone who is not their spouse. But the Bible is very clear that any sexual activity, any sex outside of marriage is sinful. It's just that adultery is the worst, I think. Studies show that there are about 25 million new cases of sexually transmitted infections each year in this country. And did you know that sexually transmitted diseases would virtually disappear if all sexual activity was confined to marriage, consisting of the biblical plan? Now, it's hard to get accurate numbers because of all the variables, but the last that I read, 45% of all marriages in this country end in divorce, and it's not always, but it's often because someone committed adultery. One statistic I read said it's around 70% of divorces today. Our culture obviously doesn't see this as much of a sin. I mean, we sometimes call it an affair. Some people even go so far as to call it a sin of love. But, well, for the ancient Israelites, it was very serious. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, you think if people knew that those were the consequences, they might have a little more self-control. Oh, yeah. Paul Prather put it like this. Adultery was considered so serious because it destroyed the trust that was the cornerstone of a marriage. Marriage, in turn, was the cornerstone of the family, and the family was the cornerstone of society. So whatever tore up families was a threat to everyone, not just the husbands and wives involved. Marriage is a lot more than a ceremony and a piece of paper. It is the most intimate human relationship that human beings ever have. Now, adultery, it doesn't always end in divorce today, but it often does. And take a look at Malachi chapter 2, see what God thinks about divorce. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Now, wife of your youth is just speaking of the woman you married when you were a young man, and in that culture it was common to get married at a young age. But notice that God calls marriage a covenant in verse 14 and says that he hates divorce in verse 16. And there are other passages that speak of divorce, or speak of marriage rather, in terms of a covenant, a very important concept in Scripture. When you say, keep myself for you and you only till death do us part, God hears it and he takes it seriously. On top of that, divorce has a negative effect on the children. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's see what it says about adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, just a general word for sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, the NIV says male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He said, and such were some of you. So keep in mind, this is talking about a practiced sin. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, speaking of your body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God is the one who created sex, but he created it to be in the venue of marriage. Okay, next week, we're going to look at the last three commandments. Now, here's the thing, all right? We all struggle with sin. We all mess up from time to time, both those under the Old Testament and those under the New. And that is why we need the blood of Jesus. The problem is if we practice these things. As Galatians 5, 19 and 21 says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You know what sin is. Make your own list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, or as the NIV puts it, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, with God's help, we can get rid of the sinful practices in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Speaking of spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Putting to death the deeds of the body. As it's been said, we are not sinless, but we progressively sin less. The easy way is to just quit struggling with sin and to give in to the desires of the flesh. But the consequences of doing so are extremely dire, not just in our relationship with God, but also in our lives, the quality of our lives here on this earth, because God, He created us. And He knows what's best for us, and He always has our best interests at heart. Life, it just goes so much better when we listen to and follow Him.